Today is Christmas Sunday, and one of the things that I'm kind of surprised about, I guess this year more than most, is you see the statistics, and I've shared it in other messages, but also dealing with people and counseling and visiting in hospitals. It seems like this time of year, and it's true, that more people are stressed and depressed during Christmas than almost any other time of the year. Isn't that amazing? Like the time that, I mean, if the nativity, if the birth of Christ is anything, it should diminish all of that, both our stress and depression, and yet so many fall into that. And I understand. I know why we get there. My goodness, we have all the events, the activities to go through, the food to prepare, the presents to buy. We got to go to this house. We got to go to that house. We got to have people at our house. Who did we invite? We go through all that, and we make it stressful for ourselves. Or maybe you're experiencing Christmas for the first time without a loved one, and all you can think of is what used to be that isn't any longer. Or maybe someone is still with us, but we're estranged and we're apart, and so that leads us to being down or depressed. And so I want to encourage, wherever you are this year, and believe me, I understand how we get there, and I've experienced that in this season too, both with the loss of close loved ones and changes in the way that we celebrate Christmas as a family. But I want to encourage us all, if you will keep Christ at the center of Christmas, you know, He does away with all of that. It changes our perspective. We no longer look at and see those who are no longer with us, who have gone beyond this world, but we can rejoice in the fact that, man, they're having a greater Christmas than we are this year. They're with the King. Amen? If we're estranged from others and all we can think about is the relationship we once had that we don't anymore, we can have peace that the Prince of Peace can restore all things. Amen? If we get stressed out because we're worried about, man, we've got to have the house just right and all these people are coming, we can look at it through the lens of Christ to say, you know, we get to celebrate Jesus with our entire family. Everybody's coming to our house, and maybe they wouldn't listen any other time of the year, but I got the platform now. I'm going to tell them we're here to celebrate Christ. Amen? Keep Christ at the center of Christmas. I want to begin with a quote, an extended quote from A.W. Tozer, who wrote this. The coming of Jesus Christ into this world represents a truth more profound than any philosophy that the world has ever known. All of the great thinkers of the world together could never have produced anything even remotely approaching the wonder and profundity disclosed in the message of these words. He came. The words are wiser than all learning, and understood in their spiritual context, they are more eloquent than all oratory, more lyric and moving than all music. They tell us that all of mankind sitting in darkness has been visited by the light of the world. And he says it in a way that I just don't have words to do so. But isn't that it? We can't even grasp the mystery of all that took place for the Savior of the world to be born. And yet that's why we celebrate today. You know, as I was studying and I was reflecting and looking through the Gospels and all the accounts of the birth of Christ, it struck me that Paul, who wrote the majority of our New Testament through his pastoral epistles, his prison epistles, and all of his teachings and writings, you know, Paul never addresses the birth of Christ except once. It's in Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 and 5, when he says this, "But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons." In all of His writings, in all of His teachings, in all of His missionary journeys, in all of the messages that He spoke, only this time. And what did He say about the advent, the nativity, the birth of Christ? When the fullness of time had come, then God sent His Son. God chose exactly when Jesus Christ would come to be born on this earth, to come and be our Savior. And you think throughout history, you read through the Old Testament of all the opportunities He had. I mean, when the whole world had turned from Him and He flooded it, only Noah and his family were found to be faithful, God could have chosen to send His Son then, but He didn't. It said he had Noah build an ark, which, did you know, the ark is just a picture of Jesus Christ? All those who went in the ark, all those who closed in were found in the ark. They were saved from destruction. And anyone outside of the ark was destroyed. And which is a picture of Christ. All those found in Christ receive eternal life. And anyone outside of Christ, eternal separation from God. It could have been at the Tower of Babel when the men were trying to be God, to be close to God. And yet, not even then, he dispersed everyone. But he chose a specific time. Why? Because God had a plan. God had a plan for you and for me and for our salvation. And you look at the time we've studied over the past several weeks. It was a depressed time in history. It was to a depressed people. My goodness, the parents that he chose for his son were a poor, young, not yet married teenage couple to be the adopted parents of the Savior of the world. And yet in God's planning, in God's timing, everything was perfect. And so this morning, we're going to look at several passages in your insert this morning. All are listed there. Most are. It's from the book of Isaiah the prophet. You know, the book of Isaiah is often referred to actually as the fifth gospel because of the amount of messianic prophecy, all that's said about the coming of Messiah, the Savior of the world. And so often they refer to it as the fifth gospel. And it's one spoken by God through the prophet Isaiah. And we find the passages that we're going to look at today, it's common for us to quote them during Christmas time. Matter of fact, you'll see them on Christmas cards. We'll sing them in carols. You'll see banners for them. But I wonder, do we really understand the context of the passages that we so easily quote, we so easily write down or put on cards or even sing about? You know, I was looking throughout the years, my goodness, of all the messages the prophets had to tell. And often it was doom and gloom, wasn't it? I mean, Obadiah, 840 years before the advent of the birth of Christ, he spoke judgment on Edom. Joel in 835 B.C., judgment on all the nations. Jonah, 760 B.C., Nineveh, you'll remember, was called to repent. Amos in 755 B.C. spoke of the divine punishment because of the persistent sins of all the people. And Micah in 700 B.C. spoke of doom and deliverance. Habakkuk also in 700 B.C. about the Babylonian captivity that all of God's children would face. And yet here at that same time, around 700 B.C., Isaiah is given a completely different message. Not of doom and gloom, but the coming of the Savior of the world. The King of Israel would come to restore all people. And that's where we're going to look this morning. Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. God speaking, Isaiah writes this, "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. See, the virgin will conceive, have a son, and name him Emmanuel," which the gospel writer said means God with us. Let's pray, Father, that you would enlighten us in this time, that we would grasp that truth that God is with us through the person of Jesus Christ. May we be drawn to him in this time of your word, and may we leave this place more like him to be missionaries in this world. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. It begins, of course, with the word therefore. And we always have to ask, what's the therefore, right? It means something. That's a summation of things that have taken place already. And so Isaiah is saying, therefore, because of this, or God is saying through Isaiah, therefore, you have to understand that God had sent Isaiah previously to King Ahaz, who was king of Judah at that time. And the reason he sent him to them is because the Assyrian army was growing at that time. And Ahaz and all the other kings, that they were fearful of Assyria because of how big they were. And they were just devastating everyone that would come against them. And so Isaiah was fearful, and all of the other kings in the provinces around him were also fearful. And they were kind of coming together thinking, man, we need to join forces so we can stand against them. And Ahaz was scared. The king of Judah scared of another army. God, knowing this, he sends Isaiah to him with this message. Listen, man, I've got this. Now, that's my interpretation, all right, you understand. But God was saying, I've got this. You're my people. I'm not going to let you be harmed. You will not be destroyed. In fact, 60 years from now, no one will even know the Assyrians existed. And so Isaiah goes to Ahaz with that message, but Ahaz doesn't listen to him. And he continues to be fearful. And he begins to cup his own skins. And so God sends Isaiah back to Ahaz for a second time. And on the second time, he encourages him, seek God's counsel. Ask God what you should do. Ask God for a sign. And Ahaz refuses to ask God for a sign. He refuses to hear what God has for him. Why? Because he had already determined in his mind and in his heart that he would make an alliance with the Assyrians, because he was more scared of them than he was awestruck by God. And so in doing so, then God speaks to Isaiah, who shares this with Ahaz for the third time. Because of that, because you will not listen to the words of God, therefore, I'm going to send a different sign. I'm going to send a new sign to you, and it's going to come through a virgin, and it will be Emmanuel. That will be the new sign. Now, you have to understand there's actually some debate about who he's speaking about. The virgin and the child, is this Mary and Jesus, or is this the person, would this be Isaiah's future child? Because he actually speaks of that also, that he would soon be born after this. Right? And so there's a lot of division. Some people believe that it's only referring to Isaiah's child that would be born. Others believe it's only a messianic prophecy talking about Jesus who would come 700 years later. Many believe it's actually a dual prophecy for both. But here's what's important to know and why I'm sharing all this. Regardless, all that Ahaz knew was God was saying there's going to be a child who will be a deliverer for my people. Now, at the most, it would be 9 months before this child was here. She was still a virgin. The child was yet to be born. And yet, whether it was 9 months or 700 years, Ahaz was not willing to wait on God. This prophecy, this that we see, Isaiah 7:14, is a statement because Ahaz was not willing to listen to and to wait on God to be his deliverer. And regardless of how long he thought that would took, it was not what he wanted to hear. He wanted to be victorious today, not to wait on God for tomorrow. And so he aligned himself with Assyria. Now, the reason I share that this morning, that's kind of the backdrop of our study, is because, man, if there's ever a time that we can relate to not wanting to wait, is it not Christmas time? Huh? Right? You show up at the party, if you're the first one there, when are we going to eat? The ham's only going to get cold, right? That's my family anyway, right? Hey, when are we going to eat? Is it ready? Or do we do appetizers? When are we eating, right? Can't get halfway through the meal and the kids want what? When we go unwrap the presents, right? When are we going for those? It's that time where nobody wants to wait for anything. And think about what we do to the kids. Yeah, you ever process that? Like little kids, we wrap the presents and put them under the tree. Some of y'all even like stuff stockings and things and have them. And what do you tell these little kids? No, you got to wait. It's November, right? And you're like, six more weeks, right? Then you get, that's just awful, isn't it? I mean, kids don't know. They can't read. They just presents. I want my stuff. And you know, you got to wait. And then they get older, right? And they start to figure things out. And they can read. And that's got my name on it. I can check the shape of it. I think, it's Legos. You know, what is it? And we always tell them, no, you've got to wait till December 25th. They ask you the next day, when are we going to open presents? Same time we have for the last 12 years of your life, right? December 25th. Next morning, when are we going to open the presents? If you ask me one more time, it's going to be January 25th, right? We kind of get there. Y'all been there, right? And as they get older, then it kind of becomes like sinister revenge, right? It's like, it's fun. We take the packages and, you know, you buy a little necklace and you put it in a huge box with a brick and a bell, you know, and the kid's like, what in the world is it? You know, but you want to push it out there. Why? Because that's parent payback, you know? It is. Y'all, you know, make us suffer all year long. This is our one shot, right? We want to do it. But it is. It's nobody wants to wait. We want to open them. We want to open them. But just as Paul said, what's important to know is Jesus came in the fullness of time. What does that mean? When the time was right. We see that throughout Scripture, in due time. What does that mean? It's a time you don't know. You do not know. But God does. At the perfect time, he came. At the perfect time, you're going to unwrap the presents, right? Anybody ever made the mistake of saying, oh, giving in and letting them unwrap the gifts early? Has anybody ever done that? A couple hands? All right. Didn't it make Christmas Day the worst, though? Like, you give in to the kids, and you open them on Christmas Eve, and then Christmas Day, you're like, nothing. They expect it again, right? It's worth waiting on, isn't it? Paul knew that. God is worth waiting on. Ahaz couldn't grasp it. He couldn't do it. We see that throughout Scripture, don't we? I mean, Ahaz said he would rather put his hope in the strength of Assyria than wait on the strength of God. Why? Because he trusted that more. Throughout Scripture, we see it. My goodness, look at Abraham and Sarah. God, Father Abraham, right? Created to be God's friend. And yet, God told him, gave him a promise. You're going to have a child. In fact, your descendants are going to be more numerous than the stars in the sky, the grains of sand on the shore. And yet, he and Sarah couldn't wait. They couldn't wait. They had to take matters into their own hand with their own maidservant. And why? Because they just couldn't wait. And we're that way today, too. We laugh about the kids at Christmas time, but adults, we're just as bad, aren't we? We really are. We don't want to wait on God's perfect timing. Why? Because we want it now. We're saying we don't trust God's plan for our life. We marry the wrong person because we're not willing to wait on who God has for us. Amen? We get into debt. Why? Because we're not willing to be content with what God has given us. We're not willing to wait until we can afford something. We got to have it now. Don't talk about debt at Christmas time, preacher. Come on. We won't wait. We don't wait. We get into debt. The list goes on and on, right? We get divorced. Why? Because we're not willing to wait to see, can God restore this marriage, this relationship, this person? We choose the wrong career. Why? Because we've got to have something now. We don't want to wait to see what God reveals for life. It's true in ministry, too. We see it all the time. People either wait too long, but more frequently, they jump ahead of God's plan because we don't want to wait. I remember in my own calling, I knew that I was called to ministry, and I was itching. Like, I had an incredible career that I hated. I hated it. I used to go out and seek counsel of Brother Ken and others. Like, I want out of this. Like, you're killing it. I hated it. Why? Because I knew it wasn't God's call in my life. And we waited what seemed like forever for God to reveal his plan. I'm so glad. I'm glad I didn't give up on God. I can't imagine if I would have taken matters into my own and said, well, God, I feel called to ministry. It's been 2 days. You hadn't done anything. So I'm just going to do this instead. I'm so glad I waited on God. I'm so glad when it came to who I would marry, who would be my wife, who would be the mother of my children, that I waited on God to say, this is who I created for you. It's worth waiting on God. Isaiah 7:9, when Isaiah had first gone to God to Ahaz, you have to understand, God said, not only do I have this, he had a follow-up. In Isaiah 7:9, he said, if you do not stand firm in your faith, then you will not stand at all. God told him, he said, now, I'm telling you what's going to take place. And I'm telling you, I've got this. I've got you. But if you don't listen, if you don't stand firm in your faith, Ahaz, you will not stand at all. Ahaz turned from God, and Ahaz's kingdom was destroyed. Judah was taken from him. Even Assyria fell. You remember, I mean, we can go on and on through the Bible. Do you remember Gideon's story? God called out to Gideon, the great judge, and said, listen, I want you to lead an army. He said, God, who am I? I can't do this. You can't mean me. Man, I'm not a military person. Yeah, you're my man. So Gideon does what God says, and he puts together an army of 32,000 men. But he does so to fight 135,000 Midianites. You remember the story? He gets them together. They start going towards the battlefield. These men are scared to death. They don't want to be there. but they're following God's will, God's call in their life. God looks down at this massive army of 32,000 going against 135,000. You know what God said? It's too big. Gideon, you got too many. 32,000 is way too many. If you win this battle with an army like that, why, they may think they had something to do with it. He said, I tell you what, Gideon, just call out to him. Say, hey, anybody that's scared, wants to turn back home, no hard feelings, do so. 22,000 took him up on it. Now, Gideon, 10,000 men going against 135,000 Midianites. You know what happens? God looked down again. Oop, still too big, still too many. Gave him another word, gets down to 300 men. Gideon with 300 men to attack 135,000 Midianites. And do you know what happened? The victory was the Lord's. Now, can you imagine Gideon? If at any time he said, man, I get what you're saying, God, but I feel better with the 32,000. 10,000 is my limit, right? But here's what we know looking back. Gideon would have lost the battle with 32,000 that God intended him to win with 300. He would have lost with 32,000 what God's will and intention for his life was to win with 300. Wait on God. Listen to God and stand firm on your faith. This was Ahaz's ruin. He had an army coming after him. And his response from God, I'll send someone to deliver you, but it won't come today. And Ahaz couldn't do it. I look at that and I think, you know, part of you thinks, my goodness, he said, I'm about to be wiped out and you're sending me a savior in 700 years? Man, that's not the answer we want to hear, is it? When we pray to God, we don't say, God, I hope in a few generations you're going to fix this. We want it now, don't we? But looking back, look what God was saying. I'm not just going to fix this. See, you think you got this little problem with that army. God was saying, that's no problem. Man, Gideon and 300 took out bigger. Nothing. That's no big deal for me. There's a bigger problem, and it's sin in this world. And God says, listen, I've got an eternal fix for that. I've got an eternal fix, not just a Band-Aid. God knew there was a bigger issue. His solution was eternal, not just for the day. A trigger alert here, guys. Step on some toes, I guess. But, you know, when it comes to God, we all want the present, don't we? We do. We want the Red Ryder BB gun. I want it now. Right? We want the perfect spouse that the Hallmark Channel says we all ought to have. Want them now. Amen? We want that relationship with our estranged dad who writes children's books that we hadn't seen and lives in New York City, right? We want that. We want a present from God, and we want it now. See, we want a present, and God gave us his presence. We want a present, but God said, I'm giving you something greater. I'm going to give you my presence. Not a gift. Not this battle. Not this one illness. Not this. I'm going to give you the presence of the Savior of the world forever. When we stand, when we keep Christ the center, we understand it's not about the present, but it's about his presence. I'm way out of time. We have to be content. God sent his son, and he is with us. And I'm telling you, wherever you are today, regardless of your situation or circumstance, I don't care who's with you, who's not with you, what you've been through, Jesus is with you, if you're a believer. I was looking back through all of our studies. Do you know everything we've looked at so far? Not a single person's way of life improved when Jesus was born. Did it? And we know the eternal significance, but did their way of life improve? Mary and Joseph, things get better for them? Well, if you include leaving your family and fleeing to Egypt for a couple years, maybe. The shepherds, my goodness, hark, the herald angels sing, revealed it all to them first. And they went and they saw the baby and they went and told everybody about it. And they went back to shepherding. Things get better for them? No. New perspective. Same circumstances. List goes on and on, doesn't it? Herod, things get better for that boy? No, sir. New king in town. Jesus coming wasn't so people would be better in the moment. And yet the world would never be the same again. Why? Because God's plan was being revealed. And not for today, but for eternity. I've got to finish. Isaiah 9:6 in your handout. Isaiah then says this, when Ahaz turns away, God says, Isaiah, go back to him and share this. For a child will be born for us, a son will be given to us, and the government will be on his shoulders, not Ahaz. He will be named Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. Jesus, messianic prophecy, God was sending his son. And who would he be? Wonderful, which means supernatural or perfect counselor and teacher, everything being absolute truth that comes from his mouth. Mighty God, he will do things this world has never seen. Stealing the water, walking on the water, healing the lame, the blind, bringing people back from death. He would do mighty things. Eternal Father, that he and the Father are one and they are eternal. And ultimately, the Prince of Peace. Jesus alone brings you peace that this world does not understand. And it don't matter if you're sick, you're hurting, you've lost a loved one, you don't understand the situation you're in, you've lost a job, you've lost, you name it, you can still have peace because he is with you. And you know, not only that, his first advent was to bring peace, but his second one will be to bring eternal peace. The first was to ease our sins, but the second one will be to ease all suffering in this world. You see, we mix it up. We confuse the gospel. We confuse why Jesus came. It's not the present, but the presence. You know that the early church didn't celebrate the birth of Jesus? Now, you can look at all kinds of studies. There's all kinds of History Channel things out there. That it was 300 to 500 years after his death before the church really began to celebrate the birth of Christ. And there's many theories, the Roman Emperor, Constantine, or maybe the Christians hijacked the winter solstice or whatever the case is. But it was years before they ever did. Matter of fact, we don't even know exactly when Jesus was born, somewhere 4 to 6 B.C. Likely in September, likely not in December. We don't know why. Matthew and Luke tell us all kinds of things about Jesus, but not exactly when he was born. But even though the church didn't celebrate his birth, they did celebrate his life and his death. Why? Jesus didn't come down from heaven in order to keep us on earth, not to fix every pain, not to heal every sore, not to give every answer. He didn't come down to keep us here. He came down to take us up, that we would have eternal life. Why? Because God had so much bigger a plan than anything we could ever fathom in sending his son and our Savior. I'm way out of time, and I want to read Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah continues in his prophecy, not only would this child be born to a virgin, not only would he come as the Prince of Peace, Isaiah 53 beginning in verse 5, but he was pierced because of our rebellion, crushed because of our iniquities, punished for our peace was on him, and we are healed by his wounds. We all went astray like sheep. We all have turned to our own way, and the Lord has punished him for the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. Like a lamb led to the slaughter, and like a sheep silent before the shearers, he did not open his mouth. He was taken away because of oppression and judgment, and who considered his fate? For he was cut off from the land of the living. He was struck because of my people's rebellion. He was assigned a grave with the wicked, but he was with a rich man at his death because he had done no violence and had not spoken deceitfully. Yet the Lord was pleased to crush him severely. When you make him a guilt offering, he will see his seed. He will prolong his days, and by his hand the Lord's pleasure will be accomplished. After his anguish, he will see light and be satisfied. By this knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will carry their iniquities. Therefore, I will give him the many as a portion, and he will receive the mighty as spoil, because he willingly submitted to death and was counted among the rebels. Yet he bore the sin of many and interceded for the rebels. Don't miss it at Christmas. Jesus was born to die for our sins. And that God's plan and worth waiting for.